Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 10. We're kind of catching Paul in the middle of a thought here. He says in verse 10, "For am I now trying to win the favor of people or God? Or am I striving to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a slave of Christ. Now I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel preached by me is not based on human thought. For I did not receive it from a human source, and I was not taught it, but it came by a revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard about my former way of life in Judaism. I persecuted God's church to an extreme degree and tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many contemporaries among my people because I was extremely jealous for the traditions of my ancestors. But when God, who from my birth set me apart and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I could preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone." And I'm going to stop there for now. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that your gospel is unique. And because those who are believers today have believed in that gospel, that we are unique as well. We are different from the world. Lord, teach us this. Teach us what it means today. Stir our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you watch or have watched the Antique Roadshow? Anyone? Yeah, that's a good show. It's always amazing to me. They bring in this trinket, right? And it's like, or thousands of dollars. And collectibles are such a weird, or antiques, you know, it's kind of a weird science. How do you know what's going to be worth something? So there's always someone bringing in something they're very proud of, and it's just worth really nothing. But there's others who think, well, I don't know, and it's like $1 million, or I don't know, whatever, what they've had. But collectibles are interesting. The most valuable comic book that has been sold at auction was a 1938 version of the Action's comic number one. It was the first appearance of Superman, and it was valued at $440,000, a comic book, right? There's a saying that says, "I used to be a multimillionaire, then my mom threw away my comic books." I'm just saying, The most expensive baseball card that has been sold at auction was a 1909 Onis Wagner second base Pittsburgh Pirates card, and it was valued at $1.5 million, just a baseball card. I mean, and you think, well, why are these things, why will people spend that kind of money? And I did some research to find out why collectibles are collectible, and there's three things. One, they have historical value. You know, a piece of paper is a piece of paper. Unless Abraham Lincoln signs it, then all of a sudden it becomes valuable, right? I mean, there's a historical value. There is a aspect of a rarity, you know, how many were made or how many are left. Baseball cards are literally a dime a dozen at one time, you know, and a 1909 Onis Wagner, there's not many of those left, and so they're rare. And then there's an issue they called capriciousness, which has to do with hard to gauge why it's going to be valuable. Something attached to a tragedy, you know, something from the Titanic may be a normal thing, but a fork from the Titanic is worth something because it was on the Titanic because of the tragedy or whatever. But the point here is that these things are all unique. When things are very unique, then they have lots of value. And that's kind of the point today, is the issue of being unique, the uniqueness of the believer, of us, of those who have trusted in Christ. And so, I mean, we're in Galatians, and Paul has kind of building his case here to defend the gospel in the first two chapters. And he has talked about how he is a true minister. He is a true minister of the gospel. And then last week we talked about how he warned the church about the dangers that the false teachers can bring into the church. And today he's going to talk about two different groups, like the true believers and those who believe in a false gospel. And really he wants to talk about that believers are unique. They are different than those who believe in the false teachers. And because Our gospel is unique because we are unique. There's value there. And so what can we learn about Paul's message here to the Galatian church? What can we learn about us being different from those who trust in false gospel? Well, we are different, first of all, he says, we are different because we have a unique desire. We are different because we have a unique desire. Look in verse 10. He says, am I now trying to win the favor of people or God? He says, am I striving to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a slave to Christ. See, Paul's opponents were accusing him of being a people pleaser. The false teachers were saying you had to be circumcised, and if you were circumcised, then you had to adhere to the law. And they said, see, Paul left that out, and he left that out so it would sound better to people. They started accusing him of being a people pleaser. They said he's preaching a gospel that's easy to hear because he left out this idea of obeying the law. And Paul says, wait a minute, I don't have that desire. In fact, he says that our desire is not to please men. He says, I'm not trying to win favor of people. Our desire is not to please men. Paul says, essentially he's asking, do people pleasers pronounce anathemas on false teachers? Because look in verse 9, right before this. Remember what we talked about last week. He says, as I said before, I now say again, if anyone preaches you a gospel contrary to what you received, a curse be on him. And then he says, does that sound like I'm being a people pleaser? Because usually people who say a curse on you is not really trying to win friends and influence people, right? He says, it is not. That is not my desire. My desire is not to please people. Now, that doesn't mean we are to be crusty or mean or harsh or have no one that likes us. And Paul addresses that in another place. He says in 1 Corinthians 9:19, it says, for although I'm free from all people, I've made myself a slave to all in order to win more people. He says, I'm free from all people. That is, I'm not obligated to please these people. He says, that's not what I'm here for. I'm here to please God. But he says, but I've voluntarily made myself a slave to them in order to win some. There's a pleasantness we should have when we're sharing the gospel, but we're not out to please people. When we preach the gospel, we should be pleasant and nice. But when we preach the gospel, there's people who won't like us because our message is offensive. It says in Scripture, the gospel is an offense. We shouldn't give them a cause to be offended by us, just them be offended by the gospel. We are not to be people pleasers. We are not to please men, he says, but my desire, he says, is to please God. If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a slave to Christ. His desire is to please God. Listen, we serve one master and one only. We should be serving Christ. But we can only serve one. Jesus says in Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters. He will either hate one and love the other, or he will hold on to one and despise the other. But you'll have one master, he says. And James says it very succinctly in James 4:4. He says, adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity or hostility toward God? Whoever wants to be the world's friend becomes God's enemy. You have one master. And he says the contrast is right there. If I'm trying to please people, then I'm not a slave to God. But if I'm not pleasing people, I can be a slave to God. And the idea of slave here is someone voluntarily putting himself under the leadership or lordship of someone else. He says, I voluntarily give up my rights and my privileges to serve Christ. I will be his slave. Because his desire is to serve God. And that's our desire. We have a unique desire. Our desire is not to please men. Our desire is to please God. And that's a struggle. I mean, our flesh doesn't want to be different. Our flesh doesn't want to upset anyone. There's a fable that's told. I think it's Aesop's fable, however you say his name. I've never understood how to say his name, but there was a fable that was told of an elderly man who was walking with a young boy and a donkey to wherever they were going. They had to pass through some villages. And they were walking, and the first town they got to, they criticized this elderly man, saying, "You got a donkey, why don't you ride him?" So in order to please them, he got on the donkey and started and went to the next village. The next village, they criticized him for how mean his old man was for riding the donkey and making this little boy walk. So he got off the donkey, and he put the boy on the donkey, and they walked to the next town in order to please them. Went to the next town, and they criticized this man because, or this boy, how lazy is this boy? He's riding, and the old man's walking. Why don't you? So their solution was to get them both on the donkey. So in order to please them, they both got on the donkey, and they're riding to the next town. Well, the next town could not believe the cruelty of these people. They're both riding this poor donkey. And the man, the old man, was last seen carrying the donkey out of town. I mean, you can't please. If you make people pleasing your goal, you're going to be carrying a burden that you're not supposed to be carrying. Trying to please people. We can't please everybody, and we shouldn't be offensive, but we must know that our desire is to please God. And when we share the gospel, He is pleased, and that may offend people. The world tells us that, you know, our desire should be different. They said, now, you can't offend anybody by what you say. They say our chief desire should be to be happy. And that's not our chief desire. Our chief desire is to please God. Our desire is a unique desire. It is not the world's. We seek to please the creator and sustainer of life, the one true God. That is our goal. That is our desire. Well, he says we're different because we have a unique desire. He also says we are different because we have a unique message. He moves from that to verse 11 and 12 and says, "Now, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel preached to me is not based on human thought, for I did not receive it from a human source, and I was not taught it, but it came by a revelation from Jesus Christ." He says, my desire is not only different, my message is different from the false teachers. He says, first of all, my message is not according to man. That is, it's not based in human thought. I think the NIV might say it was not made up by man. I mean, any religion that man makes up glorifies man. It says how good man is at the core of their being. A religion made up by man says there's all kinds of good things you can do to get to God. And it takes the glory from God and places it on man. But our gospel says you're rotten to the core. We're all rotten to the core, and there is absolutely nothing you can do about it. It is God, God's grace, God's mercy, God's forgiveness, and that's how you're restored to Him. Our message is uniquely different. It's not according to man. It wasn't even received from man. It wasn't from a human source. See, Paul, it kind of harkens back to how the Jewish kids were raised. They had a rabbi, and this rabbi would teach them the Hebrew teachings. They would memorize Hebrew teachings and Hebrew traditions, and the kids were to memorize this. And the more they memorized it, the more they were able to mature in their faith, so to speak. And eventually they could become a rabbi, and then they would teach the kids to memorize these teachings and traditions. But it was just a tradition passed down from rabbi to rabbi to rabbi to rabbi to rabbi. And Paul says, that is not how I received this gospel. That's not how my message came. I didn't get it through some human transmission. He says, I got it differently. He says it was also not taught by a man. He says, I wasn't taught this. No human taught Paul the gospel. Now, we live in a day and time where humans do teach the gospel, and that's how we learned. Everyone here who's a believer had somebody teach them the gospel. They shared it with them, you heard it, and eventually you believed it, if you're a believer today. That's how it's transmitted. But Paul says, see, he's contrasting himself with the false teachers. He said, the apostles didn't teach me anything. He says, no human came and taught me this gospel. This is something that came through a different means, where these false teachers had someone teach them, or they came up with a new way of thinking, and it wasn't something that they could claim. He says, it came to me, listen, in verse 12, by a revelation from Jesus Christ. It was through a revelation of Jesus. Paul was on his way to Damascus, and Jesus shows up in a powerful way, blinds him, knocks him off his horse. He's blind for 3 days, and he says, now I'm going to use you to transform my church. You were persecuting it, now you're going to change it. You're going to change this world for me. And so Paul is radically changed because he was taught by Jesus. Jesus gave him a revelation, an unveiling of himself. He says, I have a unique message. Now, it is not normative today, like I said, to be riding or walking down a road and be struck blind by Jesus and to be radically changed. That is not the way it usually works today. Usually today, God uses humans to transmit his message. He uses teachers and pastors and missionaries and mentors and people who disciple and other Christians to share the gospel with people who need to hear it. But that does not mean there's any less power than what Paul experienced there. Paul experienced a radical transformation that happens when any person comes to know Christ. We have an incredibly powerful and unique message, and when we share it, it has life-transforming power. I mean, Charles Spurgeon, he was a preacher from the 19th century, he said this, never lose heart in the power of the gospel. Do not believe that there exists any man, much less any race of men, for whom the gospel is not fitted. I mean, what other message is there that can be as true today as it was in Paul's day? Just as true and just as relevant. I mean, what other message do we have that could transform any person from any time in history, from any race, any economic background, any political view, any country of origin? It has the transformative power that the message that we hold has. We have a unique message. Our desire is unique, and our message is unique. And Paul also tells us that we have a unique life. We have a unique life. He tells his testimony here in verse 13. And he begins by telling his unique life. He says that we have a past. We all have a past. I tell people a lot of times, I wasn't always a pastor, if you know what I mean. I mean, we all have a past. In verse 13, it says, you have heard about my former way of life in Judaism. I persecuted God's church to an extreme degree and tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many contemporaries among my people because I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. Paul says, I've got a past, but my past doesn't define who I am today as a believer. And that is good news, isn't it? He has a past, and he says, Paul's past was extreme. It was extreme. He persecuted Christians. The word persecute there means to pursue and to hunt down. He says he has killed Christians. It's in a tense that means he was continually doing it. It was something that it was his number one. When he got up in the morning, he says, how can I hunt down more Christians and get rid of them? He was extreme in his views. We see this in some of the passages that he tells in Acts, he's giving his testimony, and during his testimony, he tells about his extreme past. He says in Acts 22:4, he says this, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women in jail. I mean, Paul was extreme. He was hunting Christians. And then he says in Acts 26:10, He says, "This I actually did in Jerusalem, and I locked up many of the saints in prison, since I had received authority for that from the chief priests. When they were put to death, I cast my vote against them." He says, "I had a desire to destroy Christianity. This new religion came up, and it was his purpose to wipe it out." That was his past. It was extreme. And he says, "I was zealous." He says, "I was advancing in Judaism." Not only was he extreme, he was very zealous. The idea of advancing is like a wildfire. He says, "I was like this wildfire in Judaism, and I was cutting a path to become the best Jew ever." He was very zealous, he says, for his ancestors' traditions. But then it says these great words, verse 15, "But when God," isn't that good? I mean, what a sort of contrast. I mean, God shows up and things radically change. And look what he says. He says, "We were set apart and called. When God, who from my birth set me apart and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I could preach him among the Gentiles." He says, "He set me apart and called me by his grace." See, Paul's past life was extreme, and he was very zealous. That was before he knew Christ. And after he knew Christ, it was very extreme, and he was very zealous, right? But the difference was the focus. See, God didn't take Paul's intensity from him when he called him and used him. God used Paul's intensity to bring the church to where it is today. Most aggressive and straightforward Christian that, you know, in history. He'd just go out and he suffered beatings and shipwrecks and persecutions and all these things. But he was intense and zealous for Christ now that he had been set apart for God's use and called to serve Christ. And this was before he was set apart and called, even before he on the road to Damascus. It was when he was born. I mean, before we were born, Jeremiah says, you know, "In the womb you knew me." I mean, God has called us to a mission. If we're a believer, he's called us to a mission way before we even thought about it. When we were born, he set us apart and called us to serve him. It's an amazing thing to think about. He has called you and set you apart to minister in a way that only you can minister. I mean, only Paul could have been Paul, right? And Paul is who God wanted at that time. And only you are you. And you can do what God has called you and set you apart to do. He had a past, but he was set apart and called by God. And then he says, "I have a new mission." We have a mission now. He says, "He called me apart and served me by his grace." And he says, "And when that happened," but when God was pleased to reveal his Son in me so I could preach him among the Gentiles. He pulled us from our past. He set apart and called us out from the world so that we could do his mission. And that mission is essentially twofold: to reveal Christ and to preach Christ. And it's not one or the other, it's both. He says, "I was to reveal Christ." It's the idea of someone looking at Paul and seeing Christ in him in such a strong way that they have to know what's going on with him. He is revealing Christ to those who need to see him. Peter says this the same thing in his book, 1 Peter 2:12. He says, "Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that in a case where they speak against you as those who do evil, they may, by observing your good works, glorify God in a day of visitation." He says, we are to live in such a way that people see Christ in us, is what he's saying. We're to live in such a way that we reveal Christ to the world. Jesus says the same thing in Matthew 5. It's a little bit longer, but you know the passage. "You are the salt of the earth. If the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? And he says, it's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and be trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. You know the song, right? This little light of mine, right? I'm going to let it shine. Yeah. Hide it under a bushel? No, right, yeah. I mean, you've got to let it shine. And that's what he's saying. We are to reveal Christ to the world. And remember, the only light they had in the ancient world was flame. That was the only light they had. And if the moon wasn't out, but there was a city up on a hill, you could see it. And you knew that there was safety there. See, our mission is to reveal Christ to the world. We are to be lights so that when they see how we respond to someone being impatient with us, or how we respond to conflict, or how we respond to the things of the world, or whatever it is, they say, that is not the response I was anticipating. What is different about you? We're to reveal Christ, but we're also to preach Christ. He says, I'm not just an example. But when they start asking me, why is your response different? He says, my response is different because of Christ. And he begins to preach Christ. He was not called to be an example. He was called to be also a herald. To preach Christ to people who need to know Christ. Romans 10:13, Kevin read in the service. It's what he's talking about. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How can they call upon him who they've not believed? How do people know to call on Christ if they don't believe in Christ? And he says, how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who announce the gospel of good things. This preacher here isn't talking about the guy who's in the pulpit just preaching. He's saying, how will people know unless someone goes and proclaims the message to them? And that's all of us. That's all our jobs. To reveal Christ and then to preach Christ. How can they hear unless someone preaches to them? And how can they preach unless they've been sent? And here's the good news in Matthew 28. We've been sent. We've been sent to go into all the world. That's our mission. Our life is very unique because we have a past, but we've been called out of it and set apart by God and set on a new mission. And so we have a unique life. We have a unique desire and a unique message and a unique place. I mean, a unique mission, life. You know what I'm saying? Focus on the Family tells a story of a man by the name of Frank Papagna. And Frank went from mobster to minister. He was in the mafia. His grandfather, it said, was the guy who was responsible for bringing organized crime from Sicily to America. And he tells a story at age 10 that while he was being beat by his dad, he said, I made a commitment to never cry again. This guy was a hard man. He was a thief. He was an extortionist. He was a murderer. He became second in command of the New York Mafia. He was a cold and hard-hearted man. But God, right? God wasn't done with him. God wasn't going to ignore him. God was working on him. And so Frank Papagna says, I'm not going to let God get the better of me. He's got no power over me. I'll show him. And so he was going to commit suicide. And he took a gun and pulled it to his head, and the phone rang. And it just so happened, right, to be the guy who had been inviting this gentleman to church. And so Frank says, well, I'm going to show God he's got no power over me. I'm going to go to church and show that it has no effect on me. Don't you love how people think they can outsmart God, right? So he goes to church, and he's sitting there, and he showing that God's got no power over him. And after the service, the pastor came up to him and says, look, I feel like I need to tell you something, and I don't want to I'm not trying to upset you. He said, but they say the eyes are the windows to the soul, and when I saw you, all I could see was a little boy crying, wanting to be loved. Well, this upset Frank because he says, that guy knows my secret, and no one's going to know my secret. So he left, and he came back at a different time for the purpose of killing this pastor. And he came in, and he couldn't kill the pastor. That's all it gives me hope, right? But he couldn't do that. But he said, I would, he sat down and started talking to him. And he says, Pastor, if they knew the kind of guy I was, these people would throw me and you both out of here. And he started talking about his sins and all these things that he did. And what he was doing was confession. Not to the pastor, but I mean just confessing his sins to God. And by the time he was done, he was on his knees crying, accepting Christ coming, crying for the first time in 30 years. And he was changed. And he became, after he accepted Christ, he became a minister in the jail ministry. And he said this, he said, I found Jesus, and I've been searching for him all my life, and now that I have him, I'm not letting him go. I mean, he was changed by this gospel, this unique gospel that we have. Now, we love to hear these stories of these radical transformations of this mafia to a minister. I mean, we love those. But my point is that same power, transformative power, is the same power that you believed. And the same power that resides in you. And the same power we are to share with other people who need to know Christ. And they'll be just as radically changed. They'll be moved from death to life. They'll be free from sin. God will forgive all their sins. And that's the same power we have. That's the unique message that God says he puts us on mission to go and share with. And we don't know. We might be sharing with a guy who's in the mafia who might become a minister. Or we might just be sharing with somebody who might become a Sunday school teacher who starts sharing the gospel with little kids, and many, many come to know Christ because of that person's ministry. We have no idea. It's not about that, per se, as much as it is being faithful to God's call. So we have a unique desire. We want to please God and not men. And sometimes there's a struggle with our flesh that we want to be liked more than we want to share the gospel. So is that where you're struggling today? Today, do you have a desire to please people more than you have a desire to please God? We have a unique message. It's a powerful message. And it's the most powerful, important message that anyone is ever going to hear on any day. Are we going to share that? Is there somebody in your life who needs to hear that message from you? And we have a unique life. We have a past, but we have been redeemed from our past, praise God, and called us to Him and then set us on a new mission. Are you faithfully serving where God has called you to? Are you following Him wherever He leads you? I'm going to have you bow your heads. I want you to think about these questions. Are you struggling to please people more than God? Is there someone who needs to hear the message of the gospel from you? Are you serving where God has called you to serve? We are unique as believers. Not because of anything we did, but because of the uniqueness of our Savior. If He's stirring a decision in you today, you be faithful to follow with what He's calling you to do. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, that You did save us from our past and from sin and from death, and Lord, moved us into a kingdom of the Son You love, into life and light, and Lord, that You have set us on a new mission to serve You. Lord, I pray today that we would take that mission seriously and be looking for those who need to hear the message. Lord, I thank You for the powerful, unique, wonderful message of the gospel that was not thought up by some guy, but it was given to us by You. It was Your idea to send Your Son to pay the penalty for our sins and purchase us a place in heaven for us. We thank you for that. Lord, help our desire to be more and more to please you and not to please other people. Give us the strength and the courage to do that. Lord, if there's someone today who needs to make a decision in some way, Lord, I pray that you would stir their hearts right now for that. Maybe there's somebody who is not a believer and they want this to be rescued from their past and from sin and want the forgiveness, and they want to feel like Frank Papania who says, I want Christ and I'm never going to let him go. Maybe there's someone here who needs to trust you for the first time. Pray that you would give them the courage and strength to make that decision. Lord, whatever decision, whatever response we have, I pray that we'd be faithful to it, not just today, but even after today. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for the salvation that Jesus brings, and we praise you for who you are. We ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.